We're continuing our studies in Mark. I think it's been quite a few weeks since we did the last one. This one is in Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24 and reading through to verse 35. That's Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Amen. This is a Bible passage that I've been doing my best to avoid. 3 weeks ago when I took the family service, I was given the opportunity to speak on this passage, but I took one or two looks at it and then decided to find another passage for that service, and that's why we thought about the Lord's Prayer 3 weeks ago. And then Gordon phoned me up and asked me if I could do with a swap with him to speak on this Sunday instead of in June when I was scheduled to preach. And I can't remember what his excuse was, but he's sitting here this morning, so it could have been... It could have been Gordon that was doing this one, but I'm sure there was, I can't remember what the reason was, but I'm sure it was completely legitimate and it was nothing to do with what's in this passage. I had no reason to swap. I could do this Sunday as easily as I could do the one in June, so I agreed and then discovered this passage still waiting for me. So there must be some rhyme or reason to it, I'm sure. The reason I was put off is because nothing that we've looked at so far in Mark's Gospel prepares us for what happens here. The Jesus in the earlier chapters is patient and kind, healing all those with faith in him who ask him, and teaching the vast crowds who come to him, even feeding them when they run out of food. But here, Jesus appears to be grumpy, rude, even a bit racist with the Gentile woman who asks him to heal her daughter. And that was part of the reason why I was kind of put off by this passage, because it's kind of difficult to explain why Jesus reacts in the way that he does to this woman. But before we look at Jesus' encounter with the Gentile woman, there are actually two healing stories here. Jesus also heals a deaf and mute man who's brought to him by his friends. And I want to touch on that story very briefly and not completely ignore it. And I'm not going to say much about the second story, but I wanted to touch on it because something in it struck me that was very similar to something that I was speaking about 3 weeks ago when we looked at the Lord's Prayer. In the story, Jesus is in a Gentile region where some people bring him a man who is deaf and mute, and they beg him to lay his hands on him. And Jesus takes the man aside, puts his fingers into the man's ears, spits and then touches his tongue, and then with a deep sigh, says, "Ephphatha, be opened." And straight away the man is able to hear and his tongue is freed up to speak. And when I was talking about forgiveness in relation to the Lord's Prayer 3 weeks ago, I gave everybody a key and asked them to think about it as a symbol. When we choose not to forgive and hold a grudge against another person, it's as if we lock ourselves up in a prison. And when we choose to forgive others, it's as if we use the key to open the door and let ourselves out of the prison that we've created for ourselves. Now, we don't know why the man was deaf and mute or what the reason for him being locked up as he was. But he was locked or trapped by his deafness, and that stopped him being able to communicate with other people. And when Jesus helps him, he uses the word Ephphatha, which means be opened. Listen to how Scott Spencer speaks or applies this to our situations. Maybe you suffer from a sin that isn't yours. You didn't do anything to deserve what happened to you that day. You know it wasn't your fault that it happened. Someone chose to inflict this pain upon you. You were only a victim of their darkness. But it doesn't matter, because you still suffer from it. What that other person did stays with you, and you feel that you're pinned down by it. It won't let you go. You wonder if you'll ever get out. We all have our own prisons. We all need to be opened. I was really struck by that passage from the sermon that I read. And it made me wonder if there are still people who are struggling with this issue and need to use that metaphorical key to be opened and to let themselves out into the light. And the good news is that with Jesus' help, we can be released from whatever prison we find ourselves in, whether it's of not forgiving other people or things that we ourselves have done. What did we sing earlier? My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. If you feel trapped and shut in this morning by something that's happened to you in the past or something that you've done in the past, then this story teaches us that Jesus can open us out and let us free from whatever is binding us and holding us back. God's message is, use your key, be opened, and set yourself free. And that's all I'm going to say about that second story. I want to concentrate on the story of the woman this morning. So if we go back to that, I want us to have a brief look at the parallel story in Matthew chapter 15, because it fills in a little bit more detail for us. So if you have a look at Matthew chapter 15 and verse 21, we have the same story with a few extra details. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. So in this story, Jesus has gone away to rest from the crowds that have been pressing on him and possibly trying to get some respite from the opposition from the religious leaders that is building towards him. However, this resourceful woman seeks him out to ask him to heal her sick daughter. Matthew tells us the additional detail that at first Jesus completely ignores the woman. And then to add insult to injury, the disciples try to send her away and stop her from bothering Jesus. In terms of first century Palestine, this behavior would have been seen as quite acceptable. She was a woman, and it would have been frowned upon for Jesus to spend time alone with a woman that wasn't part of his family or that he wasn't in a relationship with. She's a Gentile, so she would have been considered unclean by the Pharisees and Jesus' fellow Jews, somebody that they wouldn't have had anything to do with at all. They would have crossed the road to have avoided her. And she comes from a bad area that had been a traditional enemy of the people of Israel for centuries. And when Jesus asks her for help, when she asks Jesus for help for her daughter, Jesus compares her to a dog. It appears to be a clear rejection of the woman and her daughter and her request for healing. And dogs weren't pets in first century Palestine. They were scavengers, and they were also considered to be unclean. So in comparing the woman to a dog, he's not being complimentary at all in the way that he's speaking about her. And this was my problem. This seems to be a very different Jesus from the one that we followed through the early chapters of Mark. Somebody who had time for everybody, who healed anyone who came to him that had faith in him and asked for his help. One way of maybe understanding the passage is to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, to emphasize the tiredness that he would have been feeling at this point. We've seen again and again through Mark's gospel that the crowds were inundating Jesus and he couldn't get away from them. Remember when we spoke about the paralyzed man, we found the extremes that people would go to get to Jesus, cutting a hole in the roof to lower somebody down where he was speaking inside somebody's house. And there was no respite. And now the opposition was building as well. If you think about how busy you can get in life and then somebody criticizes you, then you snap and you get really grumpy. Fiona's laughing because I've been a bit grumpy this week with everything that's been going on. And so it would only be natural for Jesus to have snapped and to have been upset and critical because of the opposition that was building to him. And we do need to take the humanity of Jesus seriously. If Jesus was truly human, he would have had to learn who he was as he grew up. That always astounds me just to think about that Jesus as a child had to learn who he was. He had to find out that he was God's son as he grew and what his mission was and what God wanted him to do. Jesus wouldn't have known that he was God's son right from birth. Like any human being, he would have grown up and learned who he was and what God's plan for him was. Perhaps at his baptism, when he hears the voice from heaven saying, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased," was a confirmation for him about who he was. Immediately after his baptism, we see him going out into the desert to reflect and work out for himself what his mission was. Perhaps Jesus did genuinely change his mind about helping the Gentile woman because he was coming to a deeper understanding that his mission was not only to his own people of Israel, but also to the wider world. And I think it's really important to reflect on the mystery of Jesus as both God and human and take seriously his humanity. However, I don't think that Jesus loses his argument with this woman and changes his mind. I don't think that's the right way to understand this story. What I believe is happening here is that Jesus is teaching his disciples about the nature of his mission. And to read the text like this is more consistent with what's already happened earlier on in Mark chapter 7. It's quite a few weeks since we looked at that together, so we maybe need to remind ourselves what's been happening. Earlier on in the chapter, Jesus has had a battle with the Pharisees over purity, in which he's accused them of being obsessed with appearances and externals rather than what's going on in someone's heart. Remember, the Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples for not ceremonially cleaning their hands before they ate food. And Jesus says, well, you're getting all hung up about externals and not what's going on in people's heart. Your hearts are far from God because you ignore other parts of God's law that are much more important. So this response to the woman is not the kind of response that anyone familiar with Jesus in the early chapters of Mark would expect, and that was my problem. It's exactly the kind of thing that we might have expected Jesus' opponents to say, to compare the woman to a dog and to ignore the needs that she had. As Holly Carey says, commenting on this passage, as depicted in the narrative, the leaders of Israel believe God and God's holy people will be protected from defilement by withdrawing from what is unclean. By contrast, Jesus does not act as if God or God's people will be defiled by what is unclean. Instead of withdrawing, God is an active force which renders clean what was unclean. So Jesus is picking up the attitudes and the language of his opponents to make a point and teach his disciples about the inclusiveness of the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is for everybody, not just for the people of Israel. When he says, let the children be fed first, for it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs, he leaves an opening for the woman. And it's in the word first. Let the children be fed first. This allows an opportunity for the woman, which she takes up. She isn't put off by his first refusal or the insult of being referred to as a dog. The word Jesus uses for dog here is the word used for little puppy, which picks up and echoes the expression that the woman used when she described her little girl. She goes on to point out that even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. Chris Appleby, speaking about this, says, remember that the reason that Jesus is here in Tyre in the first place is because of opposition from the Jews. Far from crumbs falling from the table, the children have in fact thrown the whole meal on the floor in a tantrum. So the people of Israel are rejecting the meal and the food, the kingdom of God that Jesus is offering up to them. And it's like the whole meal has been spilled on the floor for other people to receive God's grace and to enter into the kingdom. Think back to the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. At the end of that miracle where Jesus feeds that vast crowd, they all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. So Jesus had fed the people of Israel almost, and at the end there's all of these baskets left over. And the woman shows an understanding of God's kingdom that surpasses that of the Pharisees and the others in Jesus' community. She has faith that in God's kingdom there is enough and more to spare for everyone. And so she persists in asking Jesus to help her daughter and is commended by Jesus for doing so. So what can we learn from Jesus and what can we learn from the woman in this story? Firstly, if we think about Jesus' example in this story, we can learn two things. Firstly, Jesus prioritized rest and communion with his Father. We see that at the beginning of this section that we looked at, and we've noticed this before. Jesus needs to get away alone for rest and communion with his Father. And this is the sixth time that this is mentioned in Mark's gospel so far. In Mark chapter 1, he went to a solitary place to pray. And again, he had to stay in secluded places. Mark chapter 4, he had his disciples cross the sea to get to the other side of the lake. Mark chapter 6, he left for a quiet place where he could be alone. Mark chapter 7, verse 17, he went in a house to get away. Mark chapter 7, verse 24, he went to the region of Tyre, and he did not want anyone to know where he was staying. If Jesus, God's only begotten Son, needed to do this, how much more do we? Are we prioritizing this enough, hungering for God and the resources that he provides, taking time off to rest and be still? We sang, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We sang, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here. He comes to cleanse and heal, to minister his grace." He can't do this if we don't sit still and wait for him. When I was a boy, I used to hate going to the hairdresser. And I think that's quite normal for young children because they hate to sit still for any length of time. Now I really love going to the hairdresser because you just sit still and you don't have to do anything or think about anything, and you get 5 minutes of peace. Imagine we refused to sit still at the hairdresser's and insisted that the barber follow us around as we go about our daily work and cut our hair as we go. What kind of a job would they make of our haircut then? What sort of hairdo would we end up with? When we live our lives without being still in the presence of God, that's kind of what we're doing with our spiritual hairdos. We're getting all disheveled and messed up, and we're not allowing God to tidy us up and to make us look presentable, spiritually speaking. So a challenge for each one of us: do we follow Jesus' example in hungering for God and prioritizing that rest and listening to God and making that part of our everyday life? And the second thing that we can learn from Jesus is that he was radically inclusive. He included in his kingdom people that his disciples and family would have crossed the street to avoid. And he did this by going out to reach them and by welcoming them when they approached him. So it worked in two ways. He went out looking for the people that other people didn't have any time for. And when those people came in front of him, he welcomed them as well. Craig Condon says, "The church also tolerates any divisions within its midst because crossing these dividing lines makes people uncomfortable. Jesus crossed all sorts of racial, religious, and other boundaries during his ministry, and he calls on us to cross those same boundaries today. Jesus' commitment to enter Gentile territory shows his commitment to those who are different, and he calls on us to share that same commitment." And then Peter Lockhart looks at the other aspect of this, the people that come in front of us or come looking for us. "The persistence of the Syrophoenician woman in some ways is reflected in the behavior of many refugees across the world, coming to ask persistently for shelter from harm in a new country. But just as the presence of the Syrophoenician woman would have caused some offense among the Jewish males so long ago, we struggle with the presence of people who are different, who come seeking our help, who come seeking the crumbs from the bounteous table of our lifestyle. Are we radically inclusive as a church? Do we go out of our way, like Jesus did, to identify people who, although very different to us, may be closer to the kingdom of God than we could ever think? Let's pray that we would have the imagination as a church to see the people that God is calling. And God forbid that we would be like the Pharisees and exclude people because they are not like us, or they do not conform to our external standards of what's clean and unclean." We can also learn from the woman. We can learn three things from the woman. Firstly, she's seeking the right thing and she's looking in the right place. She wanted health and wholeness for her daughter, and she saw in Jesus the one who had the power and the authority to deliver that. Are we looking for the right things? Are we looking in the right place? As I was saying to the children, many of us in our society don't know what we're looking for, or we're looking for the wrong things. Even if we've identified what we do need, love, joy, peace, we look for them in the wrong places, in destructive relationships, in material possessions, in chasing experiences that don't last or truly satisfy. Listen to the words of Isaiah 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what's good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. The second thing that we can learn from the woman is that she was humble. We see her humility in the way that she tracks Jesus down and approaches someone very different from her, a foreigner that people in her own community would have despised and looked down on. We see her humility in the way that she kneels before him and begs him for what she needs. We see her humility in how she does not take offense at being described as a dog, but respectfully persuades Jesus to help her. Do I have the humility to recognize my need of what Jesus can give me? Am I willing to humble myself to ask him? This is the exact opposite of our normal human nature. If you think about the story of Adam and Eve, that teaches us what human beings are like. Their sin in the garden was to strike out on their own and try to become independent of God and not realize that they needed to be in his presence and to depend on him. They thought they could manage with their own wisdom. We need to be the opposite of them and have the humility to recognize our need of God. And the third thing that we can learn from this woman is that she was persistent. We thought a lot this morning about how the woman refused to be put off. She refused to be put off by Jesus' silence. She refused to be put off by the opposition of the disciples. She refused to be put off by Jesus' first answer. Listen again to the words of Craig Condon. This should remind us that God doesn't always answer prayer right away. And sometimes he doesn't answer prayers in the way we want him to answer them. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says, not right now. And sometimes he says, no, I have something even better in mind for you. God sometimes tests our faith for various reasons, just like Jesus tested the woman's faith with his rude reply. The reasons for these tests range from strengthening our faith to teaching us something. When Jesus was abrupt with the woman, he was testing her faith. Jesus and life can be hard teachers at times. They give the test first, and then they teach the lesson. Our response to their tests influences our character, faith, and future. Perhaps you've been asking Jesus for something and he's been silent. Maybe you've been asking for something and you've been experiencing opposition of some kind, similar to the way that Jesus' disciples got in the way in the story here. Maybe Jesus' initial answer to your prayer has been discouraging. Keep persisting. When Jesus had finished teaching his disciples the Lord's Prayer, he went on to teach them about prayer in a parable. He talks about a man who receives a visitor in the middle of the night but has nothing in the house to offer him to eat. He goes to his neighbor and bangs on the door to ask him for some bread. The neighbor and his family are already in bed and they refuse to get up just because he's the friend next door. However, because the man keeps on knocking, the neighbor gets up and gives him the bread because of his persistence. Why does the man keep knocking? It's because he realizes that he has nothing, and the only one who can help him is his neighbor. The same way the woman in our story today kept persisting because she knew her need and who could meet it. Jerry Bridges, speaking about this passage, says, "Are we persistent in our prayers? Are we destitute? Have we reached the place where we say, God, you must answer this prayer because I have nothing. You must step in. You must intervene. There is no plan B. Jesus said to the disciples, without me, you can do nothing. And we say, but Lord, I can do lots of things. I can teach a Sunday school class. I can even get up and speak at a conference. I can have a Bible study with men on Wednesday morning. Lord, I can do lots of things. But the problem is, without him, we accomplish nothing. And it's when we realize this that we begin to be persistent in our prayer life. The key thing is that we persist and that we submit to God's will. Remember the phrase in the Lord's Prayer that we spoke about some weeks ago, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this story, and that even although it's difficult to understand, there are things that we can learn from it. We thank you for the example of this woman, persistent in her requests to you. Father, we pray that you would help us to learn from Jesus' willingness to go out and reach out to people very different from himself. And we pray, like the woman, that you would help us to look for the right things in the right place. Help us to be humble enough to ask you for the things that we need. And help us to be persistent in asking for them, even when it seems like you are slow to answer and slow to help. And Father, we want to lift up before you those who have been wrestling with you in prayer, possibly over many years in this group here this morning. We pray that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them in their persistence and help them to trust you and to submit to your will. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.